at your prayers this evening. Carter, save your attention for a while. I guess those are about the same reasons why I pray too. And I recommend prayer. It's done a lot for me. I have a passage of scripture this evening. In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Got your book? Want to turn over there with me? It's not a very long passage, but it's got a lot in it. Matthew's gospel is not arranged like a chronological history. It's rather a number of incidents that are grouped. He didn't write about things that happened just in the order that they took place. So you can't really say, just based on Matthew's gospel, where this incident took place or when in the chronology of Christ's ministry. But I'll read it to you. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it shall be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites! Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. It's four verses. More than we'll be able to cover in the little bit of time that we have this evening. Pharisees and the Sadducees, leaders in Israel. Tempting desired him. Sometimes these people call the Lord Master. There's a similar incident recorded in another part of Matthew's writings, where the Pharisees asked for a sign, and they approached him with that term, Master. And I'd like to speak a little bit about what that meant. It means superior, but it meant leader. It meant teacher. It meant, in the Hebrew nation, after the return from the Chaldean exile, that 70 years cured those folks of wanting to worship idols. They never did go back under that again. They developed a profound attachment and belief to the law of Moses. And they had, the closer you were to the center of it, the more highly you were regarded among those people. For instance, the Galileans were considered a little bit less spiritual just because of where they came from. Remember how one of them challenged one of the leaders, "Doth any good thing come out of Galilee?" He said, "Search and see. No prophet out of Galilee." They were wrong, of course. Jonah came from Galilee. Then there were other prophets that... But at any rate, they were considered inferior. Galilee meant the land of the circle, and what they meant was a circle of unbelief. Or the Samaritans. They were semi-Jews, you might say. They weren't really accepted by the Jews, but they believed in the law of Moses, so they had their own worship service and so forth. To be a master meant to have been born right of the seed of Abraham, And then to have been trained up, say, through what we'd consider the sixth grade, maybe, so carefully in the law that practically every young boy among the Jews could recite the first five books of the Bible word for word. Right on through Exodus and Leviticus, they memorized them. And they did this in the synagogues and in the temples, because that's where the schools of instruction were. And by the sixth grade, these Sadducees and Pharisees made decisions about who was qualified by virtue of social standing and competence, intelligence, to be cultivated to become a master. If you didn't make that grade, then you got to be a fisherman or a carpenter or somebody like that. They made a decision that you needed to take up a trade with your hands. You weren't smart enough to be one of the leaders. And those who were the smart enough, they got extended training, specialized. That's why that the scribes and the Pharisees were so astonished when a 12-year-old boy went into the temple and was able to talk to them about the things that they did. They were really masters of their belief system. And this is who it was who came and challenged the Lord. They were divided into two groups. There were more than that, but generally speaking, they can be categorized this way, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there were several differences between them, but the major one was that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees did, or life after death. At any rate, they came to him, and their question was not an honest one, because the scripture said they came tempting him. I have wondered at these people many times. When Jesus was born, shepherds heard the angels. Kings came from a far country. There were other indications. It was in the village of Bethlehem, according to what the prophet had said. It was at the time that the prophet had said. When the wise men came and inquired about this babe, because they had seen signs, God deals with people according to what they understand. These men didn't have any Bible, so God dealt with them according to science and the things they could see in the heavens. And he deals with each of us according to what they... And using just their scientific knowledge, they were able to understand that a king had been born among the Jews, and they came to see him. And the people who should have known the most about it, just a short distance, a few short miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, told these people where to go, but they were not curious enough themselves to even take the journey, 4 miles or something like that, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, to see themselves. What would it cost them? They're supposed to be looking for the Messiah. What would it hurt them to? You can walk 8 miles in a day. What would it hurt them to go out there and see what this is? But they weren't even curious enough or interested enough to do so much as that. And then we skip down through the years, and we see Jesus' ministry picking up and things taking place, and his prominence so increased because of the anointing that rested upon him, the signs that he was performing, that no longer could be denied that something extraordinary was taking place. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to challenge him. And you notice the language that's nearly always used when the Pharisees or the scribes and Sadducees approached the Lord. It got words like this, tempting him in there, or trying to trap him, or trying to fool him, or take advantage of him one way or another. And every time that we have a record of that in the Bible, they always took a drubbing. Never succeeded, and they never learned a thing from it either, did they? Looked to me like you get tired of that after a while. Every time you go and challenge him, you come away with egg on your face, looking like you were silly. But they didn't quit. They escalated the conflict until at last it led to the scene of the crucifixion. Well, this, of course, was before that. The Pharisees also, the Sadducees, came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now here's what this means. The information that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one. Now, I mean, the whole nation was looking for one about that time. John Baptist's ministry had excited that expectation in people. The question about it was too strong to be denied anymore. So they came to him. Well, there have been others before who came and said, "We're the Messiah." And there's always somebody coming along who's saying, "I'm the Messiah. Follow me, I got the answers to all of life's troubles." Well, these came to him and they said, "We remember what happened when we got the law. The law has been our means of salvation all the way up till now. If you're the Messiah, we want to see some signs from you like there was from Moses." Remember what that was? Man went up in the mountain, there were thunderings, there were lightning, there was rumblings, there was Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone with such brilliance that people couldn't stand to look on him and they all were afraid of him. And the command was, if so much as a beast touches the mountain, you're to put him to death. We want to see a sign from that like him. When you say you're the Messiah, well, where's Sinai? Where's the smoke? Where's the cloud of fire? Where's the pillar? Where is the voice from heaven that spoke? Why is your face shining? And this religion that we have was established with signs from God. And you're telling us that you've got something else that supersedes that. Well, show us. If God did that with our ancestors, why would he not do the same thing with us? That's what this meant when he said, "Show us a sign from heaven." He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be," and so forth, "bad weather, because the sky is red and lowering." Well, that's nature. Any of us who are over the age of 10 years old probably have learned that same kind of thing. We can, down here in Louisiana, tropical weather patterns, and you see those clouds building up in the west and you feel the wind start to come and you can feel the change come in the temperature of the air. You look at one another and say, "Whatever, hey, we're going to get in, we better get it in now because it's going to get wet in just a little bit." You don't have to be very old or very smart to figure that out, do you? Experience teaches it to you. This is what the Lord pointed to. And why? Why did he do this? The reason, part of the reason, is because there had already been signs enough done to prove to any unbiased person that this was indeed the Son of God. These people's ancestors challenged God. Can he prepare for us a table in the wilderness? Now there had indeed been prepared a table in the wilderness that fed the multitudes, and now they say unto him, "Can he show us a sign from heaven?" Oh, it is true. The signs that Jesus was doing were different from the signs that came from Sinai. Those were signs of threatening. Those were signs of warning with calling commandments. But that had already been done. The signs that Jesus brought were the signs of a compassionate Savior reaching out to hurting and sorrowing mankind. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. John Baptist asked the same kind of question through his disciples to the Lord. And remember what the Lord said to him? Go back and tell him. You see the blind eyes are open. You see the dead are being raised. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. That was not happening under the law of Moses. But the signs that had a compassionate appeal toward mankind, these proud Pharisees did not respect or regard. And wanted something to satisfy human curiosity and understanding. And aren't people still that way? Have you ever known somebody who said, "Well, if there's really a God, let him show a sign"? Or I can put it in another language. If God's real, why did he let my mother die? If God's real, why does he let things go on like they do? I tell you, people have been dying ever since Cain and Abel. All the apostles are dead and all the people they prayed for are dead. And that's the way this world is. Does that prove there's not a God? No. There was enough evidence demonstrated before these people for any unbiased person to conclude that this was a Savior. Folks, it is the same way with you and me today. The Lord in His mercy has demonstrated enough of who He is for any unbiased person to conclude that there is a God and that He has a plan of salvation that fits your need and mine. He's a Messiah. None of us have got it all. I need to define that a little bit, don't I? Follow me along and pray for me. None of us have got everything that God ever gave to the world. Some folks have said, if I could have been here in Jesus' time, I believe I'd be saved. If I could have listened to the Apostle Paul, well, you can't. But we've got something Paul didn't have. We got the Bible. Nobody put all these things together during Paul's lifetime. It was a long time after Jesus was here before the Gospels were written. It isn't everything that's ever been given, but it's enough. There is enough in the Scriptures for any, and in our life experiences, for any unbiased person to conclude that there is a God. Just the fact that there is right and wrong is enough to prove that there's a God. If there is such a thing as right and wrong, then there is a God, and if there's a God, then there's accountability. Amen. And all of us have had some experience with that. Well, that's not all, is it? Well, I've had some, and I imagine you could top my stories. I dove off in a swimming pool when I was a boy and hit my head on the bottom, and I couldn't get up. Something happened. The Lord had mercy on me. I dare say every one of us here this evening could testify there's been a time in my life when if the Lord had not done something, I wouldn't be here now. Is that coincidence? Is that just a happenstance? That just... God is real, folks. Lord, help us this evening, as we heard this morning, to have faith in Him. And the Lord knew that. And He spoke to these men in the way that He did. When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And then these words become terrible words. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh for a sign. We can't make God. The Lord Jesus will not be commanded about what signs He sees fit to show in His world. We cannot set a line on the Lord and say, if you're God, then you do this. He refuses to be bound by human thinking or fancy. I issue a little warning this evening concerning that sort of thing. I believe in divine physical healing. I know the Lord heals people. But it's dangerous to take a position and say, we are going to require God to heal in this case. It's dangerous to do that. He's still God. And He does with each one of us as He sees fit. Many years ago, my father cared for Brother Junior Porter, who was in his final illness. My father, after Brother Porter's death, wept before the Lord. And he said, why would it be that you're a merciful God that you wouldn't let a man be cut off with only half a life? And the Lord told him, I do what I will with my own. That's Scripture. Did you know that? He deals with each one of us according to His way. And it's dangerous to feel like we can require a sign of God. He will give us enough so that we can understand that He is God and He will lead us in the right way if we will let Him. But we can't set the terms of it any more than these men could say to the one who came to raise the dead and to preach the everlasting gospel to the ones who needed it the most, to say to him, well, send the thunder. Send us, come down from the mountain with tablets under your arm. You know where the Lord Sinai was? It was one of those green mountains on the side of the Sea of Galilee, where the multitudes gathered out, and where Moses had gotten his thou shalts. The Lord, by contrast, showed the difference in what he came to bring when he gave us the Beatitudes. And everywhere there's a thou shalt in the old law, there's a blessed in the new. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He set that in contrast to what the other was. Humans didn't understand that. They were trying to require something of him from that old law would change the whole purpose of his coming. How so we? We also, if we try to use our human understanding to put God in a box of what he has to do before we're willing to believe in him, we'll be just like these folks. We can't see his plan. We don't understand the wisdom with which he's dealing with his people. We owe him the latitude to deal in the affairs of human beings according to the way that he sees fit. But his absolute promise, if we'd be willing to listen to him, folks, to see the signs that he gives us, there is enough for us to have reason to believe in him. Changing reason, things that make our lives different from what they were. And so, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather. The sky is red. And refer to the signs of the heavens. Can't you see the signs of the times? Don't you see, folks? Don't you see, he said, so many different ways. There's a dispensation of time involved. There's a number of years that were allocated from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, from Abraham to leaving Egypt. There's a dispensation of time from leaving Egypt. You can reckon the times. It's recorded in the first part of this book of Matthew. Those begats that we read about, they've got some, they're in there for a reason. They describe the generations and they show right here something's supposed to happen. Can't you see that? That's what he said. Remember what he said to the two with him he walked on the Emmaus Road? He said they're all tore up because the mean Pharisees crucified Christ, and they're trying to get over the pain of that, wounded in their souls and also in their grief. And they're looking at that, and the Lord came and took all of that away. He said, don't you see in the Scriptures it was prophesied he had to come, he had to suffer, and preach to them the gospel? This was the time? The scribes and the Pharisees said, don't you see this? This is Bethlehem. That's where it was supposed to happen. This is the seed of David. Don't you see that? You think that's an accident? All the other things that came together, the things he was doing. Nobody had ever done that before. Walked up to a funeral procession going by and a sorrowing mother standing there grieving over her only son. Walked up and you speak to her. Just walked up to the bier and spoke to that boy and he raised up. He had the power of life and death, and he demonstrated it, folks. He has the power of life and death spiritually at this altar, and he will demonstrate it. He said, don't you see the signs of the times? Why are you looking for thunder and lightning in the sky? Don't you see where we are? The Lord is never pleased when people fail to see that. He said, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken concerning Christ. To his own apostles he said that. How so with these people? He wasn't pleased with what they said to him, as we'll see in a little bit. But it's important to us today, because we have some signs of our times too. Don't you see it? Don't you see what's happening in our nation? Don't you see the changes that are taking place? Friends, my little prophecy is, I know there are staunch advocates who are resisting it. I know there are religious people who are very opposed to the changes that are taking place. I prophesy their failure. I think we have only begun to see the decline. I think it's going to grow sharply worse. I think the Christian religion in the United States is destined to grow less and less accepted and popular. That's the kind of time in which we live. The Bible said it'd be that way. The Lord spoke of a place where the voice of the bride and the bridegroom would be heard in her no more at all. And he's talking about false religion. There's not any place left for it, no authority, no power to it. Where the only way that anybody can still believe in Jesus Christ is because you have got it yourself down here. You can't do it on the basis of your vision, of your wisdom, of reason. You got to do it because, like the old song said, I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. There's nowhere else to look. He said, look up. Don't you see the signs of our times? Oh, the culture of the world. I remember when a lot of these things started out. I'll give you just a little analogy, comparison of it. I remember Brother Austis Wilson bringing a message when I was a young man. In his generation, women didn't use tobacco. And he said, I saw when the tobacco companies began to try to reach the women. He said, they put up a billboard and it had a man on there smoking. And a woman way on the other side of the billboard. And after a while, they put up another billboard sign and she was over there a little bit closer. And after a while, they put up another billboard sign and she was lighting his cigarette for him. And after a while, they put up another billboard sign. It took a while. Acclimatized people. And she was smoking a cigarette. William Manchester, one of our nation's most noted historians of modern times, he fought in the Marine Corps during the Second World War at the Battle of Okinawa. He wrote a book about his experiences. And in the book, he said, none of us ever dreamed that we were fighting so homosexuals would have a free, open place in society. My ancestors didn't either. When I was young, that was considered disgusting, filthy, repulsive. People didn't want to have anything to do with someone who was that way very much because it's perverted. But our world today, largely because of money, it's truth be known, largely because of money, our leaders have begun to do things that two generations ago were unimaginable. Well, now look what this passage of Scripture said. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation. It's a generation. You see, a generation refers to a culture. If it was just them, he'd have named them out. But he said, you're a product of your generation. Of your time, of your era. The things that people around you, you Pharisees, get down there in the temple and you debate ideas back and forth with one another and you affect one another, and after a while you all come out looking just about the same way with the same ideas and the same challenges, and exactly that very thing is being done en masse in our nation today, in the school system, in the higher levels of academia, all the way in entertainment, popular entertainment. My brother works on printing presses. He was called to work, he and another, one of his teammates were called to work on the presses operated by the New York Times. He said, those pure press men got furious with us. We went up there and said, we called you fellows the Gay Times. Because every day the New York Times publishes an editorial sponsoring gay rights, one way or another. Steady drumbeat. And who reads the New York Times? Well, the intelligentsia, the college graduates, the people from Harvard and Yale and Princeton and places like that. And they're affected by it. They're not reading this, are they? It's a generation. The Lord said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. And this is what he told these fellows. Don't you see the times of the signs of the times? You get in your little enclaves and you argue with each other and you give each other these ideas, and after a while you all come out with the same kind of spirit and the same kind of stamp on you, and talking to one of you is just like talking to the next of you. You got the same arguments, you got the same viewpoint, and never realize there's a spirit in that. It's powerful, and that's what's making you do what you do. But the language he used to describe them is awful language. A wicked. These people thought they were the most righteous people in the world. Wicked generation. Wicked. Wicked. You wouldn't want me to call you that, would you? I wouldn't want you to call me that. I'll tell you for sure, I wouldn't want the Lord to call me that. May I be plain with you what he's talking about? He's talking about people like you and me who let the signs of our times influence us so we can sit in gospel meetings and disregard the Word of God and walk out and leave it and get swallowed up in that same kind of thing. That's wicked. That's wicked. I don't respect our culture very much, folks. I don't care what they decide out there that is a proper way for ladies to dress. I don't think they're doing too well in holding marriages together or even defining marriages. I don't respect their attitudes about whether or not children should receive corporeal punishment in the home. I don't like what they're doing with children. I don't think they're very successful with the way they handle children. After this world has done everything it can do in trying to build this utopia, I'll tell you, this old Bible will still turn out to have been the best way to live. It is the guide from earth to glory. And the Lord Jesus Himself called it wicked. You wouldn't like me to say that to you, would you? But it's what it is. Wicked. To have understood this. To see the signs of the times. And you talk about it yourself. The whole world's talking about it right now. Things going on in our nation. And talk about it. And don't appreciate it. And I know people getting up in arms about it. Not long ago, someone said to me, I know a man that's getting his guns ready. When they come to mess up his home, he's going to start shooting and so forth. It won't work. One reason is because God's in this. Another reason is because the people who figured out what they're trying to do to this country know you got those guns. And they've thought about what they're going to do about them for a long time. And they're probably smarter and more capable than most of us. And they've got their defenses in place, folks. And when they do what they're probably going to do, we'll find our little sandbags that we're standing behind won't hold back the ocean wave. It's not enough. My prophecy is not that there's going to be a great reformation in this nation or in the world. My prophecy is that the decline is going to get sharper and more rapid. Well, what about you? Do you see the signs of the times? Don't you know that's what's going on? If you turn loose of the Lord now, where will you ever find Him again? The cascade is not leading back toward Him. Said, in the morning, it'll be foul weather, and so forth. You can discern the face of the sky. Can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Wicked. Well, I've talked about that. Now let's talk about adulterous. That's ugly too. I wouldn't attach that physically to the scribes and Pharisees because I don't know of their having carried out that level of immorality. So I have to think of it in terms of spiritual things. Here's what it means. You had a religious belief, and God used it to bless your souls. But the form and the knowledge became more important to you than the substance. Now here's the evidence. The scribes and the Pharisees, when Pilate had his second interview with the Lord, he took him into judgment hall. It was just before the Feast of the Passover. And part of the reason why he did that was so he could have a private interview with the Lord. And the reason it was private was because there had been yeast used in Pilate's hall. It wasn't kosher. So the scribes and the Pharisees wouldn't go in there because they couldn't eat the Passover if they went in there because the utensils used were not purified. According to the Jewish law, they'd murder an innocent man. But they wouldn't touch yeast. They loved their system more than they loved the living vitality that it was meant to maintain. My little message to you, my dear friends, is that every one of us need to have our own individual contact with God. Mother and daddy's religion won't get you and me into heaven. We need our own miracles. We need our own powerful deliverances. God wants to be to us all that He's ever been to anybody. Don't you see the signs of the times? Don't you see how other people's strong religious beliefs are letting them down? They're not doing for them what they thought that it was going to do. Decision after decision, move after move, step after step, taking things down and lawsuits being filed and threats being made and senators being elected, and none of it stopping the landslide. And it's not going to. It's not going to. Don't you see the signs of the times? We need what Brother Clevenger spoke of this morning. We need faith in God beyond these things. Thank God it's available to us. We have the opportunity to have it. Let's have it. Let's do this. Lord, help us this evening. Adulteress, because you value the form of your religion more than the living substance of it. Wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Well, that's all we got too. I can't make God make fire in the sky. And I can't even make Him heal somebody. I can ask Him. I've had the Lord heal somebody and answer my prayers, but I've had some others that He didn't. And I can remember. Well, maybe I'll stop at that. Sign of the prophet Jonas is a reference to Jesus being crucified and 3 days later being raised from the dead. Now, these scribes and Pharisees probably didn't die this day. And it wasn't very much after this that Jesus was crucified. The Scripture tells us that there were a great company of the priests that became believers. I'd like to think maybe these fellows, some of them were in that number. Because all that they'd done with Jesus, His salvation is a process, folks, and He has a way of dealing with us line on line, precept upon precept. Here He had an encounter with them. Other places He'd had encounters, and these were very negative encounters, but they all led up to a moment when He was crucified, and then the reality was there. Because the grave was empty, and people saw Him. And the gospel kept on spreading, and it got more and more real. And it got more and more powerful. Folks were affected by it. I like to think that some of these fellows maybe were affected by it. The sign of the prophet Jonas, that's still the sign I'm looking for today, folks. The sign of the prophet Jonas, that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, that He went into the grave. He tasted death for every man, that the grave couldn't hold Him. It came out again. You remember the story of how He came out? Well, Mary went to the tomb and said to the gardener, she thought it was, "Where have you laid Him?" Because she thought He'd stolen away. And Peter went into the tomb, his old impetuous Peter, you know, the one that walked on the water we heard about this morning. He was the one who said, "Let's build 3 tabernacles here on the Mount of Transfiguration." He's the one. The others gathered there at the tomb, and they're kind of holding themselves and peeking. Peter went in the tomb where he was, and what did he find there? All the grave clothes folded up neatly. Whoever had them on didn't leave like he was in a hurry. He left like he had all the time in the world, just calmly folded up, and took the napkin that had been on his face. It was a tradition in those times. If you got up from the table and you're planning to come back, you laid your napkin there. But if you folded your napkin and put it there, if you're going to leave, you laid it across your plate. The Lord folded that napkin, trying to tell us every way He could, He's coming back, folks. This life is not the end of things. Thank God. Amen. That's still our hope. I'll take the sign of the prophet Jonas. There are 2 great signs that confirm that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And that is the first, the resurrection from the dead. And the second is that the gospel is preached to the Gentiles. There's never been anything else like it in the history of the world. And that, my friends, is what has come to you and me. And that is what will sustain us in all the things which lie before us. So He answered and said unto them, when is evening, you talk about fair weather, and in the morning, and so forth, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And this last sentence, and it's a dreadful one. Have you ever known somebody who liked to argue religion? I remember a man one time, loved it so much, you could sit and argue religion. I never did this, but others who did told me you could. Argue your religious point for hours with him. And when he got tired of that, he'd switch sides and argue from the other side. And you could change sides and keep on the discussion as long as you wanted to. Not with Jesus Christ. He said what he had to say, and he left. He left. He left. He left them to their imaginations. He left them to their debating back and forth in the temple. He left them. He left them ultimately to that very same temple being destroyed by the Roman armies. He left them. He left them to their own devices. I know that's coming on this world, folks. I don't want it to happen to you or me. God help us that it not happen to you and me. That's my little thought this evening. I appreciate the courtesy of your attention. But I'd like to invite us, if you would please, let's stand and sing a salvation song. If you're here tonight and you see the signs of the times and you don't have your own personal experience with the Lord. Well, I need to add this important comment to what's been said. These men were in the place where they were because they made a choice. Believing in God is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's a choice. You can say, I have seen enough. I'm going to decide to serve the Lord. Or you can say, what I've seen does not convince me. I don't think there is a God. Either one of them are a choice. You can decide to have faith. The Bible teaches three kinds of faith. The first is what I call our basic faith. It's what Job had when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's a choice. He didn't feel like that. He said, I feel before me and behind me in the left hand and the right, and I can't feel him anywhere. But he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And he said, and after worms devour this flesh, I shall see my Redeemer. In my body, he said, I shall see him. He settled that. He made up his mind. That's what it takes to live through the things which are surrounding us today. You can't serve the Lord by your feelings. Nobody can. Faith is not a feeling. Basic faith is a decision. I have decided. I am going to make up my mind. I believe there is a God. I'm going to do what I can to live for Him. You start that out, the Lord will meet you. I've been talking for two evenings now about how people fail to make contact with Him, but I know a secret about Jesus Christ that will bring Him there every time. There is a certain thing that the Lord Jesus finds just irresistible. And that's when a soul cries out to Him, have mercy on me, thou son of David. He can't stand up to much of that. You make up your mind to live for the Lord and start talking that way, He'll meet you. He'll meet you. I can't guarantee you that you'll always get healed, but I can guarantee you can get saved. You haven't committed a sin against the Holy Ghost. You can get saved. It's not hard to get saved. All you have to do is be willing. Come and confess your sins. Believe in Him. Accept what He does for you. It'll happen. It'll happen. The Lord wants us to make a decision. A choice. Not on our feelings. We weighed it out. Decided. Concluded. I have decided to follow Jesus. Believe Him. It'll happen. I'd like to invite us, if you're here this evening and you'd like somewhere, in view of the things that we see coming on the earth, to entreat Him and experience the salvation, that'll stand all the shock, whatever it is. And I wish to underline something that Brother Marty said in an earlier message, because I have a little experience with it, not as much as others. God has a way of turning pain into blessing. I learned this. I learned this in missionary work. 10,000 miles away from home. I've had an experience with the Lord for a long time, but there's something special when you get into that place. It's just different. I don't know how to describe it, but there's something there. I know now that at the moment of martyrdom, there's something there. Brother Marty said, the pain is there, but the pain doesn't hurt as bad. I don't know how to describe that. I can say it this way. I've had some situations in my life where people criticized me. And I've had some where they criticized me very strongly. And I have had some situations in my life where people stood right in my face and were determined to hurt me with words as badly as they could. And I've learned at the lower level I have to play my way through it. But when it reaches a certain point, I've learned I don't feel anything. Just call me whatever you want to. I don't feel anything. That's nothing to me, but I've learned that the Lord has a way of standing in between. And He can't hurt me that way. When it gets to that point, The Lord's got a way of standing in between. I don't know what's going to happen to this world. You might find yourself, or I might, in a place where we don't know another living saint of God. But if that comes about, my friend, you'll be amazed at how the Lord will be there. He'll carry any one of us through that, provided we'll set our sights by faith in God. I'm going to live for you, come what may. And I remind you of something else in my little discourse this evening, of something Paul told Timothy, to beware of oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Science is supposed to be legitimate truth. It's based on experience. It's based on empirical evidence. It's supposed to be incontrovertible. But all science that appears to contradict the Word of God somewhere or another is flawed. There's two possibilities. One is that I don't properly understand the Word. The second is that whatever they thought they figured out, it wasn't really true. Remember that. Because we're likely to see science feel like they have completely disproved the Bible. They've come close to that now. And we're likely to see scientific marvels cloning. Read the other day about some doctor says it's now possible to transplant a human head. Can you imagine? Where's it going in? I'll tell you where it'll end. Well, only the Lord knows for sure. But there are some indicators. We can see the signs of the times. There are certain transgressions that brought the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. If the world goes beyond a certain point, the Lord will have to call them back and apologize to them, won't he? It'll never happen. The same wrong that brought the judgment from God one time carried far enough. It'll bring it again. It'll bring it again. And folks, the Lord wants you and me shouting glory, hallelujah, all the way through that with victory in our souls. He will have a tried and tested church. I'm trying to get to the same heaven where old brother Paul is, and they cut his head off. And they beat him and they threw him in jail and they were mean to him and all other kind of... I'm trying to get to that same place. And when I get up there, I don't necessarily want to have gone through what he went through, but I want to have gone through what the Lord gave me with victory. Could I say it? Give me that mountain where the Anakims live. I love this people. I love this holy way. I want to be one of them. By God's grace. Let's do it, brethren. We can do it. The Lord will go with us. Let's not be a foolish, a wicked, and adulterous generation seeking a sign. Let's accept the sign of the prophet Jonah and the sign of the gospel that's being preached to all the world, and let's be faithful. Amen. And the Lord be your guide and my guide, even unto death. Amen. Let's stand and sing.